As the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to thank Father Wagner and all the Dominican friars here, St. Catherine's, as well as all those involved in the beautiful work of Dominican Healthcare Ministry, and all those who have come for this special night of prayer, for those who are praying that God bless their marital love with a child, and those who have suffered the difficulty of recurrent child loss. Today in the Gospel, Jesus speaks words that we always need to hear. They're the most important words in the history of the world. They're important whenever anyone says them. But the fact that he said them, in the way that he said them, and then put them into his body language, makes them the most life-changing phrase ever. I love you, he tells us. We can never stop to ponder enough the reality of those words. I love you, Jesus tells us. But then he puts them into a context that ought to astound us. Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. The Father loves him perfectly. The Father loves him profoundly and intimately. And Jesus tells us that he loves us in the same total way. And he doesn't merely love all of us in that way, but loves each of us in that way. As St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, he loved me and gave himself up for me. Grasping this reality is essential not only for the Christian life, but for human life. As St. John Paul II wrote in his beautiful first encyclical on the Redeemer of the human race, man cannot live without love. He remains a being that is incomprehensible for himself. His life is senseless if love isn't revealed to him, if he doesn't encounter it, if he doesn't experience it, if he doesn't make it his own, if he doesn't participate intimately in it. But this love that Jesus is talking about, this love that St. John Paul II says we cannot live without, is not saccharine or sentimental. We see in the way the Father loves the Son that love is not incompatible with redemptive suffering. He loves us so much that he gives us a part in his creative work, but he loves us even more in giving us a share in his redemptive work. And the latter always involves the cross, and not merely an intermittent one, but a participate in a daily one, through self-denial and following the Lord. Sometimes Jesus described in the Gospel, the cross will be experienced and families being divided, 2 against 3 and 3 against 2. Sometimes it'll involve for us as Christians, others persecuting us, hating us, reviling us on account of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it will demand turning the other cheek. Sometimes it will involve forgiving, and not just once or twice, but 70 times, 7 times. And often it involves unmet desires in which we beg the Lord for something, but like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're helped to say, not my will, but thine be done. I wish I could do justice to the pain involved in child loss by miscarriage, or to the holy desire of couples faithfully knocking on the door of heaven without it seemingly being open, asking without apparently receiving, seeking without outwardly finding. Both child loss and infertility have their ultimate root in the disorder introduced into the universe at the fall, and not in the choices or the relationships of couples with God. But to this pain, God gives a response. Some ways it's the only adequate response. God gives Himself. Jesus once said about the prayers we make to God the Father, whether prayers of petition or intercession, prayers of praise or thanksgiving, prayers of sorrow or lament, that God always responds by giving of Himself. What father among you, we ask poignantly, would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish, or a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If you then, who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Notice He doesn't say, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him for the Holy Spirit. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to any son or daughter who prays for anything honest whatsoever. The greatest answer God gives to any prayer we make is not the content of what we're asking for. The greatest response is Himself. And that's also what we see in today's gospel. When Jesus says, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. We know that God the Father loved the Son not at the level of feeling. He loved the Son by giving all that He eternally is to the Son. Everything except His relation as Father. And Jesus tells us He loves us just as the Father loves Him. He loves us not necessarily by saying the magic word to soothe us, not by necessarily giving in to what we exactly want, when we want it, and how we want it. He loves us by giving Himself even when we suffer something excruciating. But His telling us He loves us isn't enough. His gift of Himself to us in love is not enough either. Jesus challenges us not only to receive the gift of His love, but calls us to remain in it. Many of us can flee from love, just like St. Peter did when Christ told him to put out into the deep and he caught a miraculous draught of fish. Depart from me, O Lord, he cried when he came to the shore, for I'm a sinful man. Many of us can seek to avoid God's love because, like St. Augustine, we feel unworthy of it. You are within me, the doctor of Hippo wrote in his famous confession. But I was outside. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things you had created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Christ was loving Augustine, but Augustine wasn't abiding in Christ's love. And if this is the case for Christ's love in general, that many of us try to escape it, it's all the more true that we can resist, we can flee that love when Christ loves us from the cross and with the cross. Like the rich young man being called to perfection in love in the school of the cross, we can resist that cruciform call to unite ourselves, to yoke ourselves to love incarnate. We can even receive the cross as a curse instead of a caress, as a hard punishment instead of a holy purification. Yet Jesus from the cross and with the cross tells us anew, remain in my love. And then he tells us how. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. We can't remain in his love if we're breaking his law. Not because he'll pull his love away from us. His love is everlasting and he'll never pull away. But because the commandments are all about living in the love of God and living in the love of neighbor. We can't love God if we're worshiping other gods or giving in to superstitions. If we're abusing his holy name. If we're blowing him off on the day we call his. We can't be loving him and those he loves if we're dishonoring the parents he gave us, hating or killing those he created, taking advantage of others out of lust, stealing from the goods he gave others, lying to them, getting upset and envious over the blessings of human love he's given them or the material gifts. All the law and the prophets, Jesus tells us, hang on the twofold commandment of loving God and neighbor. And that's why we can't remain in His love if we're violating the love that's contained in the commandment God has given us. But in this condition to remaining in His love, Jesus is leading us by example. He never says merely do what I say. He always says follow me. And He does so here as well. After telling us to remain in His love, we need to keep His commandments. He adds, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. As Pope Emeritus Benedict was accustomed to say, love is, idem vele, idem nolle. Willing and rejecting the same things as the beloved. If we love God, we're going to love what He loves. Jesus, in loving the Father, loved the Father's will. And as hard as it was to understand on occasion, as hard as it was, especially at the supreme moment, to accomplish, as we see in the hematidrosis, in the sweating of the blood in the garden, He wanted the Father's will, not His, to be done. Likewise, God will give us the help truly to love Him and remain in His love. And when we do, we'll love what He loves and seek to do what He, out of love, wills for us and others, even when it is so contrary to what we ourselves would desire. And what's the upshot of remaining in the love of God through seeking and keeping His holy will? Jesus describes it at the end of today's passage. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. The fruit of love is joy. It's the infallible sign of God's presence within, as Léon Blois, the great French intellectual, said. When we know we're loved, and when we love in return, a love that is tried in a crucible and remains faithful, a love that's patient and kind, a love that's not jealous, pompous, inflated, rude, quick-tempered, brooding, or self-seeking, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We experience a love that gives us a joy far greater than all the pleasures of the world combined. The type of joy flowing from the love that we see in human relationships is supposed to be even more evident in the Christian love life of faith. Jesus described His undying love for us and the Father's love for Him so that we might have His joy in us and our joy be brought to perfection. First thing we have to note is Jesus was full of joy. Many times our images of Jesus don't have Him smiling. We can project onto Him our own seriousness or sadness or frustration or pettiness. And if we don't really love ourselves, we can project that lack of love onto Him as well. But Jesus was the most joyful being who ever lived. He was joyful because He was living in the Father's love. He was joyful throughout His public ministry with a joy that attracted people to leave their livelihoods instantly and follow Him because they wanted a piece of that joy. His joy was particularly radiant inwardly on Calvary when the happiest man who ever lived in the history of the world experienced his greatest triumph. And His joy was doubtless even more brilliant after His resurrection, when He was able to show others the reason for a joy that the world can't give or rob. And Jesus wants you. He wants me. He wants all of us to have that joy. If we experience and remain truly and fully in His love, we will have that joy, even in the midst of painful crosses, because the tree of joy always has cruciform roots. This is a joy that we see in the stories of the martyrs who are singing hymns on the road to execution as if they were proceeding to a wedding. Pope Francis has repeatedly said that that joy is meant to be the sign of a Christian. And a healthy Christian is a joyful Christian. He's summoning us in Christ's name to live our faith with the joy that flows from the gospel. The joy that flows from knowing we're loved by God and by living in that love. That's the way we're called to spread the gospel, so that others might follow the trail of our joy to the source of that joy and the love Jesus has for us and has for them. And once we Christians start living with this type of joy on easy and difficult days, then people will be bursting down the doors to come to the font of that joy, which is the intimate love of God for each of us in particular. Today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. We see a glimpse into the joy of the first Christians and how the early church sought, in the midst of tremendous persecution, to frame everything with regard to the love of the Lord that leads to true and perduring joy. The deliberations of the Council of Jerusalem were about what to do with the Gentile Christians. The point of their conversation was so that the Gentile Christians would enter into and experience the love of God, rather than the burden of the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, many of which were preparatory so that the Jews could ultimately receive God's love and pass it on, but many of which had become idols rather than means. St. Peter stood up in the midst of the other apostles and said two things that are crucial for us to grasp. The first is that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they, reminding all of us of what God had done for the family of Cornelius the centurion when St. Peter baptized the whole clan. We're saved, in other words, by the unmerited love of God, who loved us so much that he sent his own Son so that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. We're not saved, in other words, by the yoke of all the precepts of the law. In other words, by our own actions that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear. The second truth is that to put that yoke or burden on the shoulders of the disciples would be tantamount to testing God, to not living in his love, since God had obviously accepted the Gentiles through what Peter testified about the way they were accepted by the Holy Spirit. And Peter's words held the day. St. James, who had a tremendous reputation among the strictest Jewish Christians for his fasting, prayer, and rigorous observance of the Mosaic law fulfilled in Jesus, built on what Peter had said and spoke, according to his ascetic nature, about how the Lord purified the people of Israel across the century for love. The words of the prophets, he began, testify, after this I shall return and rebuild the fallen hut of David. From its ruins I shall rebuild it and raise it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek out the Lord. The sufferings of the Jews, just like every personal suffering, including the sufferings of married couples, purifies our desires, transforms them, and gradually elicits from their embers a flame for the only thing that can truly satisfy the heart: loving union with God. It's a good friend of mine who, with her husband, has struggled with both infertility and child loss, shared with me a few days ago. The love of parents who lose a child, or spouses who know the unfulfilled desire for a family, is this kind of purification James speaks about. It draws us to the depths. And from there, knowing the greatest poverty, we're helped to ascend and begin to see how even the greatest human loves remain incomplete. We begin to seek the end for which every man and woman yearns, every loving husband and wife ultimately wish for each other: beatitude. She went on to share with me, the ruins of infertility and child loss, like the fallen hut of David, are the foundations on which to build marriages that seek the kind of unity that only grace can bring about in us. She spoke about how the prophets had foretold that the Lord would bring about that the rest of humanity might seek out the Lord, even the Gentiles who invoke the Lord's name. Simeon went on to say that they should accept the Gentiles as God did, precisely so that God might be praised. in being receptive to the grace of purification. Couples, allow God to refashion them in union with each other after the love of His own heart. From the ruins, He rebuilds, and not only rebuilds, but raises up, giving new life. And not only raises up, but gives new life explicitly for a purpose, so that all of humanity may seek the Lord. Therefore, the crucible of infertility and child loss gives us a particular participation in the desire God has for life and for the salvation of souls. It gives us an insight to understanding God's longing for our salvation. Our longing to bring life into the world is akin to God's longing for our salvation. This particular school of suffering allows us to learn how to love with the parental love of God toward His Son and toward us. My friend finished. Child loss brings us to live a hidden maternity, a hidden paternity, which requires a hidden love, a purified love, a love that not only reaches those we call our children, but their very brief existence itself, the miracle of their creation, the marvel of God's creative love. When physical life ends, or the desire to give it is frustrated, we're drawn more deeply into the mystery, the marvel of maternity and paternity. And this is the purification of the heart by faith. It is this particular grace hidden in child loss that we can receive in the agony of grief. And then slowly, painfully, we can realize what it means to abide in His request, remain in my love. Not our own loves, good as they are, piercing as they are, for spouses and for children, but His love, wherein alone we shall have peace. That's the path by which God's joy might be in us and our joy be brought to completion. Tonight, as we celebrate the feast of St. Gianna Barettamola, who herself twice experienced the pain of child loss in marriage, and who through that experience of seeking to baptize her children through desire, came to love and treasure the precious love of God to the extent that she was able to imitate the love of the Father in Jesus Christ, the love of Christ for us in laying down His life for His friends. As so many moms know, they would recapitulate her words that she said to her doctors, "If there's a choice between me and my child, choose him," she said as she was pregnant with Giannina and experiencing the tumor on her uterus that would eventually turn into septic peritonitis and take her life 9 days after Giannina's birth. St. Gianna Barettamola, through her child loss, was being trained to love like God. Her husband, Pietro, wrote a letter to his wife after she had died, describing how she put into practice the words that continue tonight's gospel, that no one has any greater love than to lay down one's life for others. He said to her, "You made this your sacrifice for the sake of love, because of your sense of maternal responsibility, because of the supreme respect you had for the child in your womb as a gift from God. You loved our three precious children no less than you loved the baby in your womb. For all those months you prayed to the Lord, to Our Lady, and to your own mother, that the right and guaranteed a life for the baby in your womb might not require the sacrifice of yours, and that you would be spared for the sake of your children and family. At the same time, you prayed that if the Lord's will were different, if it were not possible to save both lives, you explicitly asked me to make sure the child's life would be saved. With your decision, you offered the holocaust of your life, and you offered it with the anguish of a wife and a mother who must leave behind her children and family and everything dear that God had given you. You knew that your maternal obligation to raise, educate, and form our children was no less serious than the duty to safeguard their coming into the world after their conception. You knew very well that no one would be able to equal your maternal love in raising, educating, and forming our children. But in your humility, you trusted that the Lord would make up for the absence of your visible presence. And it was through the Lord's education of Gianna in the cruciform school of the family that she became not just an icon of maternal love, but of divine love. And she intercedes for us now. Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Jesus told us these words on Holy Thursday. And it's at Mass, at our daily participation in what he began that holy night, that Jesus not only mouths those words, but concretizes and enfleshes them. He'll tell us tomorrow what St. Gianna lived, that no greater love exists than to give our life for others. And Jesus gives that life, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, here for us each day in the Eucharist, which is our participation in time in his one eternal sacrifice in the upper room and on the cross on Calvary to save us. This is the way that he loves us with the full love of the Father daily. By receiving this love and by remaining in communion with this great lover, we will be filled with God, strengthened to keep his commandments, and redolent with joy. The most joyful man who ever lived comes to live within us. No matter how great our suffering, that same divine Lord wants to turn our mourning into joy, our darkness into light, even the death of our most precious loved ones into eternal life. That joy should fill us with contagious excitement to participate in Mass and move us to go out to a world that so much needs joy with the joy with which Jesus seeks to fill us here. This is the joy of the gospel that Pope Francis elucidates, and that we, like him, are called to radiate. May we, like St. Gianna, receive this full outpouring of the love of the Lord and the joy that it brings, and then go out and love others by this same divine standard. Praise be Jesus Christ.